Good morning. So, I'm going to open by reminding you about a lady who lived quite a long time ago. Actually, she passed away in the 80s. Do we have a picture of her? I put a picture up there. Did you guys get? Yeah. It's Corrie Ten Boom. Now, if you don't know who Corrie Ten Boom is, she wrote a book called The Hiding Place, and she and her family hid Jews in their home in World War II. They lived in occupied Amsterdam, and they had a place in their home where they would hide Jews and get them out of the country. They did it because they were followers of Jesus Christ, but then they were discovered by the Nazis, and she and her whole family were put in a concentration camp for assisting the Jews. Most of her family died in that camp. She survived the camp. After the war, she spent the rest of her life spreading a message of forgiveness in Christ. And a lot of people needed to get forgiveness after that war. And a lot of people needed to heal after that war. She didn't condemn anyone, but she tells a story of being at one of her rallies in Europe. And one of the guards from the prison camp, a Nazi guard who had been cruel to her and her family, had accepted Christ. And he approached her with his hand out at this meeting. And she says, she's revulsing from this man coming to her because of who he was, who she had known him to be. But then she realized Jesus had washed him clean. So she reached out, took his hand, and forgave him, right? That was her. How could she not, when Jesus had done everything for her, right, and forgiven him? That was the message she was delivering, and that was her heart in that moment, the same thing. She had the heart not only to deliver that message, but to live that message out. So today's message is about that. It's about that kind of heart, and we need that kind of heart, people, in today's world. We really do. So long ago, you know, these events of World War II and people like her seem so long ago to us, but there was a time when there were people like this, and they were still out there, and we could see them. The heroes of our culture today, they're not like this lady. The things that we see on social media, you know, we don't see this any longer. The world we live in is broken. For this reason, we can't fix that world, the world we live in. You know that. But I know someone who can fix that world. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess his name. And he will fix it on that day. But till then, our knees can bow, right? Ours can. And we can have that heart. And if we do, see, we have a message in this world, a message of forgiveness. And we have a solution to the darkness in our own lives. You want change? Jesus has a plan to bring change to your life. And that's what we're talking about in this series on the Gospel of John, because the Word, he's here, and he's come so that we would have that heart and that life, and that we would be changed, and that we would spread that word for his glory in the world. So we've been in John chapter 1. We've been working through it verse by verse. And now we're down to the place in the chapter where the scene shifts and we see the ministry of the man we know as John the Baptist. I'll mostly call him the Baptist as we go through the talk today too, so that we don't get confused by the John who's writing the gospel, but the Baptist. He's mentioned in the other gospels. He's mentioned in the other gospels with his work of baptizing, but we see a different glimpse of him here in John's gospel. And it's a glimpse that we need because we see his heart in this gospel. The heart giving the message, like Corrie Ten Boom. It's the heart that is changed. The message that he's giving is the heart that he has. And it's the kind of life that comes from being that kind of person and spreading that message. So the first outline point here I'm going to give you is John the Baptist's activity raised questions and exposed a simple truth. Not everyone's heart is prepared for what God is doing. So I'm going to read this first section to you. We're in John 1, starting verse 19. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So John the Baptist, he's out in the wilderness and by the River Jordan outside Jerusalem, and he's baptizing people. And we know from the other gospels, multitudes are coming out to him to be baptized by this man. Thousands of people, Jewish people who need something new in their lives. That's why they're coming out. They want change. And John is baptizing them. That's what it's all about. It's about repentance. And repentance is about change. And this attracts the attention of Jewish leaders, these people who are the power brokers of their time. And I have to point this out because in our time, religious figures, especially Christians, are not power brokers. We are kind of dismissed and we don't get a lot of coverage in culture today. It's other people. But in this time, these Jewish leaders, they were the A-listers. Okay, these guys were, they were the bigwigs. They were, you know, they were the ones running everything, the ruling class, these people. And they sent some of their henchmen out to find out what this guy, the Baptist, is doing out in the wilderness. That's what we're seeing here. And we're going to see that as we go on in the gospel. It's the first time we see these people so far. And we can't infer a lot from this passage, but if you read ahead in the gospel, and I have done that, we know a lot about them. We're going to bump into them over and over. And what we know is they don't have hearts that are ready for this message. They don't. They oppose what John is doing, and they oppose Jesus throughout his ministry. They are seeing a religious movement happening, and they're troubled by it because it's not their movement, right? They are the people that normally run these things, and something's going on here outside of their authority. They're not coming out to John to get baptized. They're going out there to figure out what they're dealing with. And they think it's a rival to our power. Okay? So they sent these people, in specific, the Jewish High Council, because they're threatened by what John is doing. So you can't see all of it in the scene, but it's going to be clear in later chapters as they oppose Jesus and his ministry. So they're resistant to the message of the Baptist, and they're in opposition to what Jesus wants for the people of Israel. These are hard hearts. They're the ones we talked about last week in our talk, right? These are the guys. They don't want change. They don't want change. They want everything to stay the way it is. So that's the contrast I want you to see as we're looking at this section between people coming out to see the Baptist for baptism because they want change in their life. They want to see God enter into their life. They know they're missing something on the life that they're on. They've been caught up by religion, and they know God wants something else for them. So the contrast between those people and the people who are coming out to question the Baptist, who don't want any change, who think we're in charge, we're the people that should be running everything, and who, how dare you come out here and act like you're important and gather all these people to yourself. So strangely and ironically, they're the people that need to be baptized the most, these people who are coming out, and they don't want any of it, right? So, and that's what John is offering really here is freedom from so many things that are keeping these people from the life that Jesus wants for them, from the life that God wants for them. New life, free from what's holding them back. It's what we all need, people. It's the same thing. But these people are trapped by their agenda, so they're blind to what's happening. So they're going to ask the Baptist, who are you, right? And it's not that they think that he is any of these things. Don't get confused about that. But they need to know what they're dealing with because these are important people in God's end times plan, people of power and authority of God that he's going to ask if John is claiming to be one of these things. And if he is claiming to be one of them, see, then they got to figure out how to prove to the people that he's not that person, right? So they need to know what's going on to know how they can stop this, whatever's happening here. So when you have an agenda, right, isn't this the way it is? You don't see anything except what you want. Isn't that the way it is in life? Even we do that sometimes. When we have our agenda and we think we're so important and we need to have things our way, it's so hard for us to see something else, right? We have the wrong hearts and we can become blind to the truth just like these people were. So they ask him and he says, first he starts and he says, I am not the Messiah. He says, let's get that one out of the way. So the word Messiah is a Hebrew word. The actual word here in Greek is Christos. It's the word Christ. That's the Greek word, the Gentile word, for the same idea that the Messiah is, but they put the word Messiah in because the word Christ really, for the Greeks, didn't mean anything to them, but it means a lot to the Jews. And so they use the Jewish word here because that's what's getting at the center, because that's what they would have actually said to John. And it means anointed one. That's what Messiah means. That's what Christos means, what Christ means. And it means it's a title, and the title represents an expectation of the Jewish people for centuries of a special person that God would send to deliver them. And they use the word anointed one because they would anoint the kings and the priests in the Old Testament. They would put oil on their heads to set them apart for God's special work. And they had a prophecy and an understanding that God was going to send a special person later in the age, to end the age, that someone would come that was the anointed one, that was of the lineage of David, who would be priest and king for God and would deliver his people. So right away, they're trying to find out, are you that guy? And John says, no, I am not he. In fact, that's the guy John is here pointing to. Next, they ask, are you Elijah? Okay, so Elijah's a prophet who had a prophetic ministry about 900 BC, Elijah. And he was a prophet sent to the northern part of Israel, which had turned completely wicked back in this time, completely turned away from God. God sent Elijah there in power, miraculous power, to reach the people. And Elijah, the thing about him, and you can read about him in 1st and 2nd Kings, the books in the Old Testament, he had an amazing ministry, but the man never died. At the end of his ministry, God took him up into the heavens in a chariot of fire, and he never died. And Malachi, in his book, he's one of the minor prophets, wrote in Malachi 4, verse 5, he prophesied Elijah's returning to earth right before the day of the Lord. Okay, and the day of the Lord is the day of God's judgment on the earth, and Elijah was going to come back. So the Jewish people were always waiting for Elijah. So they're going to ask John, are you that guy? Okay, now understand, Jesus saw John the Baptist as a type of Elijah, and in the other Gospels talks about him that way, but he's not technically that man. So Elijah, not to be misunderstood, John the Baptist, to not be misunderstood, takes himself down and lets them know, I am not him. So then they ask, third, are you the prophet? And it's capital P, you'll notice in your Bible, the prophet. It's a mysterious figure. Moses talks about this guy in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And God is giving Moses a message, and Moses is delivering that God was one day going to send someone like Moses who would speak his words directly from God. Special person. And the Jews were waiting for this person to appear, and they knew that they would know him based on the words that he would bring. And they weren't thinking, and they didn't connect the dots, that it could be the same as the Messiah. Well, that would make the Messiah king and priest and prophet, right? But they didn't think that at this time. The church later recognizes they're all the same person, but they didn't recognize it, so they were always waiting for the prophet. And they expected him to show up at some point, and so they ask him, are you that guy? And he answers, no. Okay, then? They say, who are you? Right? We need to know who you claim to be. Obviously, you must think you're special. I mean, you're out here in the wilderness baptizing thousands of people. Well, that seems like somebody who must think a lot of themselves is doing that, right? You must be special, at least, you know, in your own consideration. Who are you then? Okay, so next point. John identifies himself as someone sent to prepare hearts and minds for Jesus. So this is his answer to their question. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. So his answer, this is the beginning of something that he's going to show us, is not who he is, but what he is supposed to do. So he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, which is to say, I am nobody, nobody special. I am just a voice. And I got one message. I'm here to tell you. One message. And it's the most important thing in the world, the message that I'm here to tell you. And he says, make straight the way for the Lord. It's an expression. in this culture, in this Semitic ancient culture, to make straight the way means to clear the obstacles out of a roadway. That's what the expression means. It's something you had to do all the time in this time frame because the roads got all messed up. There were very few of them were paved. They were dirty and things would happen. They'd get broken and obstacles would land in them, trees and boulders and things like that. You had to constantly clear them. So when Isaiah says this back in Isaiah chapter 40, you know, many, many centuries earlier, he's talking about the people of Israel coming back out of captivity and this road back to Jerusalem to prepare the way for the Lord, right? It's just a metaphor, Isaiah is saying, because what Isaiah was talking about is preparing yourself for the Lord to come back into his people. The way for the Lord was in their hearts, to prepare their hearts to receive them. And John is using the expression the exact same way. He's telling them to prepare their hearts for the one who is coming. And when John says it, he's calling people, remove the obstacles in your heart to receive Jesus. Okay, verse 24. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? So why he was baptizing people, it was a baptism of repentance. That's how you remove the obstacles in your heart, right? But these people that are coming to question him, they don't get it because they don't want to remove those things. They aren't there to repent. There are walls in these people's hearts they don't want to remove. They defend their walls. Their walls are protecting them and their agenda. They assume John is like them, that he has an agenda. They assume it's all about you, John, and we're here to find out. People who think it's all about them, however, are the people with obstacles, right? That is the obstacle. So John is not only the person telling them to clear their hearts. John is going to show us that his heart is clear to receive the Messiah. And that's why he's spreading the message and calling other people to himself who want their hearts to be cleared to receive what God has for them. So next outline point. John possesses a humble heart that is ready to receive the Lord, the kind he is sent to prepare, the kind God wants for all of us. So listen to this. I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This statement is the key to everything God wants for you. If you could say that and understand and mean that, you have the heart that God longs for you to have the life that he wants for you. And I'll explain it to you. Untying sandals is the most menial job that exists in this culture. Understanding, it's the thing that not even the lowest servants, a slave would do this work. That these people don't have Velcro sandals, right? Like we do, where it's... You know, these people, they walk through filth in these roads and their feet are bound up to keep the filth from getting into their clothing. And the bindings are complex and knotted and difficult. And somebody, if you have no servant to do it, you have to do it yourself. And it's kind of that, detestable and grimy job. In the Jewish teachings of the first century, we have recorded examples of the rabbinic scholars writing down that the students of the rabbis, the students had to do anything the teacher told them, except for one thing. Even the students didn't have to do one thing they would tell them in this culture. You don't have to untie the sandals from the feet of your teacher. That's below even the students. And John says, one is coming who I am not worthy to untie his sandals. I am not worthy to do even that. He is so far above me, right? So John says that, the Messiah, Jesus. When you can say that, people, When you understand this, it's not all about you. It's all about him. And understand that, and that is in fact your heart and your life and your message. The obstacles in your heart can be removed in that moment, and you are ready to receive the life that Jesus wants for you. And not many of us are ready for all this, but we need it. The thing that he's talking about, the thing he's inviting people to out in this wilderness. You are ready to experience God's power and his purposes in your life. All the things God wants to do through you and the blessings he wants to pour out from you come from this idea, right? So John has the heart that he is sent to tell people about, to prepare in them. He has it. He's telling them that. He is the opposite of these people, so full of themselves, so worried about what's going on. They can't see what God is doing. John's a man who knows the key to life is pointing to the one who is above him. That's the key. So in life, we get so full of ourselves, right? We put ourselves at the top all the time. We don't put Jesus above us. It's the biggest obstacle in the roadway to our hearts to receive him. It prevents us from getting what he wants for us. It's why we struggle, why we don't hear him, why we feel like nothing makes sense in our lives. We put ourselves there instead of him. We pile up obstacles in our lives, anger, unforgiveness. We lash out at people. We defend ourselves constantly, lift ourselves up, prioritize ourselves above the people we should be loving in our lives. We hide our sins. We think we can do whatever we want in life, and we do do it. These are the obstacles that need to be released in your heart. So these people, they had their obstacles in their culture, and we're seeing some of these. We're going to see them through the gospel, right? And we have ours. And I want to talk about those in particular. And I can call this pride. If I have to find one name for all of it, it's pride. But that is a word with a lot of confusing meanings in our culture today, right? So I want to explain what it is and what humility is, which is what you see in this man. And it's what the people need who are coming to him to have their bodies dunked into the Jordan River, which has nothing to do with getting clean, though you do get clean physically when you do that, but it's about washing something else away that you don't need, that's blocking you. And that is what repentance is. It's the thing that's keeping you from, if without it, you won't reach the life that you need. And they want people to change. To change, you have to humble yourself, and then he will change you, right? And they want to make way for the Lord into their heart and have God fill them. Pride is you at the center. That's what it is. You above everything else in life. We put ourselves there for lots of reasons in our culture today. One reason is we want what we want. And we think, I'm not going to get what I want. If I don't focus on that, right, it'll be taken from me. We think we won't be happy because we think if I don't get what I want, I'm not going to be happy in life. That's how I get happy in life. By putting myself first, by making sure my needs are taken care of, right? I'll get to the other things later, but I got to make sure I'm okay first, right? I build a life around what I want. Even God, we kind of treat him as like one of those things that we have out there in our life. It's kind of like we're walking into a big breakfast buffet, and we're looking at all the great stuff, and we got cool things in that buffet. Where am I going first? Have you been into a buffet like that? Where you're just, it's so good. I've been into a few like that where you're like, I don't even know where to go first. And we treat life that way. And it's all, here's the thing about you being the, and God is one of those things in there, by the way. Oh yeah, I'm going to stop by God. You know, that'll probably be on my way out, actually. I'm going to get everything else taken care of first. But I'll get some of that on the way out. We think about it this way. But what are we really saying when we have these kinds of images of our life? Is we're saying it's all about me and getting what I want. I mean, I don't want somebody to walk in there and somebody to tell me, no, you're having the oatmeal, dude. Because you're looking a little heavy. and we're going to just send you to the thing you need here. I'd be like, no, that's why I'm at this buffet. I get to pick. If we're at the center, we can pick what's right for us, see? That's why we do it. We don't want to be told we can't have something in life, even if we know it's wrong. It doesn't matter. We come up with a reason. Why? Wrong is right. There's always a reason. When you tell people they can't have something, here's the other thing. They want it more. Do you have kids? Have you ever told them not to do something? And that immediately puts the idea in their minds, and they're going to get it, right? But we all do the same thing, people. We've never unlearned that through our lives. We don't want anyone to tell us we can't have something. It's different for all of us, whatever that is. We've got things like that in our lives. We protect them because we think they'll make us happy. But if we view life this way, it means we're not ready for Him, the one who's above us, right? It's not all about Him. If it's about me, it can't be both. And what Jesus has for you is life. It's not some version of what the world tells you is good. It's not the smorgasbord. It's not the breakfast buffet. That stuff's junk out there, people. We are blocked because of this. And the signs of it in our culture, look around, our culture's in bondage. People are unhappy. People are filled with rage in our culture. Are you seeing this? Today, the conflict, the hatred that's out there, we can't have a discussion anymore in our culture today. We have families that are fragmented today in our culture. Marriage is blowing up everywhere. We use anything to feel better in our culture today. They had to invent a special hour so that you could have some happiness in your life. It's called happy hour. Do you remember? We didn't used to have happy hour. We were happy. Now we have to have an hour. 1 hour is not going to do it, people. Right? And that's part of the trick of the whole thing. You at the center, it looks like lots of things for us. We disguise it. It looks like ambition. It looks like having a short temper with people. Right? It looks like you have to be right when you argue with people. That's what it looks like. If you lift yourself up, you know, you don't have to forgive people that hurt you. You know, you hurt me. I'm more important here. I don't have to forgive you. Unforgiveness. That's what it looks like when you're at the center. And you can blow up at people, right? And that's okay. Sometimes me at the center looks like self-confidence, but it's really self-centeredness a lot of times. It looks like comparing yourself to other people. You know, when you look at someone, you go, look how stupid that person is. And the words come out of your mouth. That's what it looks like when you're at the center, the words you have for other people. It looks like you're not taking time for the people in your life. I'm too busy. Not time for your family, right? Not time for the people that need your love. It looks like you make excuses every time you mess up. That's what it looks like when you're at the center. You've always got a reason why your failures are not bad at all. And you defend yourself. Okay, so somewhere in that list, God got you, right? Somewhere in there, there's something that's blocking you. I went through years of this, focused on myself, not treating people so good. And I was making a ton of money. I thought I was so important. My business was taking off. I had clients all over the world. I was making money. I was full of myself. I had my goals. I didn't have much time for my kids. I was working 70-hour weeks. I couldn't see the damage I was doing, and I couldn't see what I was doing to myself. It had been so many years since I'd really thought much about God. I started off on one path. I ended up in a completely different place in my life. But God had mercy on me, and He allowed me to have a disaster. And within about 6 months, I'd lost everything. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. Or I would not be up here talking to you right now. Who am I? I'm just a voice, and I'm telling you something. It's the most important thing. Make your hearts ready for Jesus. That's who I am. Yeah, by His grace, right? John the Baptist, he's in heaven now, people. He did what he was supposed to do. But God's eyes are looking for people like that, who will do that, the same thing he did, who will spread that message, who have those hearts and want to tell people, make way for the Lord in your heart. Clear the obstacles And Jesus will change everything for you. The world needs it more than ever today to know this. One of the biggest obstacles, I'm just focus on it just for 1 second, is unforgiveness. I got to talk about this. And unforgiveness happens because you have put yourself above. And it's one of those things you can trick yourself into thinking that you have to do that because someone put you down, right? To hurt you in the past. And because of your pain, and you don't want to be a doormat, I mean, nobody does, we lift ourselves up. And we think the way to get freedom is to not let them off the hook. And we'll carry around resentment for our entire life if necessary. But it's bondage. It's an obstacle inside of you. Because Jesus can wash away their sin. The suffering Jesus, the servant who came down as the Logos and suffered and died to pay for that sin, if he is above you, that you are not worthy to untie his sandals, you can let it go, right? Yeah, if Corrie Ten Boom can forgive the Nazi guard, you can forgive people in your life and have that heart. And if you can have that heart, you can have that message. And God can do amazing things through your life, right? So here's the side effect of putting God above and humbling yourself. You find down here at the bottom, you're not above anybody, right? And it's just a quick movement to be the servant of the people in your life. You just have to go a little bit, and you can serve anyone when you're at the bottom and Jesus is above you. You can serve your spouse. You can serve your kids. You can be gentle with people. You can be there for them. You can be patient with people. You can see people differently. They're not obstacles on the road of your life blocking your goals. They're not. They're the reason why you are here. You are here to spread a message. And it is in the hearts and minds of people that need Jesus. Yeah, if you want God to change everything, you don't have to lose everything. You don't. That is one way that the obstacles can get cleared out. He can just take them from you. But you don't have to do that. You can clear them out of your own heart. You can give them up to him. You can repent of the pride and the unforgiveness and your self-centeredness and your anger. You can repent. In John's words are the key to the power that God wants to bring into your life and the life he wants for you and the purposes that he has for you. It's the starting point of everything. So it's appropriate that it's the starting point of this gospel because we need to know this. It's hard to get there in today's world. It's why we don't see people like Corrie Ten Boom anymore. They don't get coverage. They're not in the spotlight in a me-first Hollywood culture, right? It's why I have to go back 80 years to find an example for you to open this talk. But you can be her in this time. You can, by having that heart. You just have to let go, right? So this, verse 28. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Little transitional verse. There are two Bethanies is what John is letting us know and the author. And John was baptizing not at the one we see in most of the Gospels, which is by Jerusalem, but at one that is on the other side of the Jordan. So that's the purpose in that verse. Okay, final outline point. John's heart meant he saw the truth when it appeared and caused him to point Jesus out to others. People whose hearts are humble see life from God's perspective and find their purpose in his plan. Okay, so let me read this first section of this to you, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. Now, you know he's ready for this, right? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water, here's the whole purpose of his life, was that he might be revealed to Israel. So that's the reason. That's the life. That's why he's out there in the middle of nowhere dunking people into the Jordan River. His life is about that. Everything is about one thing in John's life. Everything can be about one thing in our lives, and we know exactly what we are supposed to do in every context of life. So what we see in the passage is John's heart ready and receiving Jesus. You know, and he sees something here that's remarkable, so I want to spell it out. And we've been singing about it, and we sort of think about it all the time in Christianity, but we overlook the profoundness of his recognition of this. He calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our understanding of that comes from this man. This is the verse where that idea is fully framed. We sing about it. It also appears in the book of Revelation, which we're studying after class here, by the way. I'll make another plug for my class. Jesus depicted as the lamb who was slain appears in the book of Revelation. Other than that, there's very little, next to nothing said about this idea through Scripture. It's really remarkable. John is given this information by God, who Jesus is and why Jesus is here, so that John can tell everyone and spread the news. He's the one who sees this. Not these people who are the religious leaders, whose hearts are closed, the one whose heart is open and humble. The Baptist is given a vision of who Jesus is. He shouldn't know this, but he does. Sins are obstacles, people. Sin in your life is an obstacle. You don't need obstacles in your life. You need to clear those, and he will take them away. And he will show you, and he will reveal himself to you. It's how it is when you are in a right relationship to God. He shows you things that are hidden. He speaks to his people. He leads them. People whose purposes are his purpose, people whose hearts are clear, hear the Spirit. It's going to keep happening to people Jesus meets, where some of them are going to be given these clear insights we're going to see as we come up. People with closed hearts, they don't see anything right. We're going to see the exact contrast here as we move ahead. They end up in patterns of failure. People with open, humble hearts see life from God's perspective. Okay, so verses 32 to 34 is closing. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, God told him, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. This is his job. This is the fulfillment of everything that John is, and God's purposes and power in his life is for this moment. So we know the information that he's talking about here from the other Gospels. John had a few days earlier baptized Jesus in the Jordan. Jesus came down to him also with all these other people with open hearts. Jesus came and let John baptize him, and John witnessed this, and his testimony is, I saw it, right? The Spirit came down as a dove. Jesus is the chosen one. He gets this insight, and his purpose is this moment to testify. That's what God is looking for today. People with a testimony. People who will point people to Jesus, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins, the obstacles that are keeping you from the life you need. And that is what God wants for all of us. And when you have this kind of life, people, everything looks different. It's not a bunch of craziness and coincidences anymore. You're not trapped by that. God will speak to you. He will lead you. He will use you in the context of life. He will open doors for you to be there for him. He's looking for people like John the Baptist in our time to be his voice, to speak truth, and to have that heart to forgive the people that have hurt them and to show them what it means to have a heart that welcomes Jesus. But you have to put him above you. You have to let things go. So I'm going to close in prayer. As I close, I just want to pause for a second. I just want you to kind of think about maybe, what are some things in your heart that are blocking you? Because we're going to give those to Jesus so that we can move ahead as we're reading ahead and as we move ahead in this gospel. Let's move ahead with hearts that are open to hear him. Jesus, whatever there is, it's keeping us from the life you want for us, Lord. It's a scary prayer. Take it away. Take it away. It's a scary prayer, Lord. But in the end, one day, we will stand with you, Lord Jesus. We will bow before you. The greatest honor of our lives to serve you and to tell people about you, to point to you. all you have done for us, Lord, all you have done for me, for each of us, Lord, who has trusted you, Lord, it's our mission to share that and spread the light, Lord. Thank you for this time today. Thank you for this man's life. In your name I pray. Amen.